the work of the body of Christ, the mission of God's church, is to present God's love in Jesus so that he might be seen.
That's the Reverend Dr. James Lemler, who brings you a powerful message of faith and hope today on Day One.
Welcome to Day One, the program that brings you outstanding Protestant preachers from across America, sharing insight and inspiration from God's Word for your world. Now, here's your host, Peter Wallace, to introduce this week's preacher.
Thanks, Sherry. Today, as we observe the fifth Sunday of Lent, we welcome back for the second of three programs the Reverend Dr. James Lemler, Director of Mission for the Episcopal Church USA, headquartered in New York City, and former Dean and President of Seabury Western Theological Seminary in Evanston, Illinois. Jim, thanks for being with us again.
Thank you. It's good to be with you.
You told us last time what the Director of Mission does for the Episcopal Church, but I'm curious about one particular part of that, that's Anglican and global relations. It might be helpful to explain how the various parts of the worldwide Anglican Church, including the Episcopal Church, relate to each other.
Yes, the Episcopal Church, the Anglican Church, is a worldwide communion of 38 provinces throughout the world, in Africa, in Asia, in Latin America, in the West, throughout the world. And together, we are a community of faith that offers companionship and partnership and mutual work together. The focus of our work really is the mission to which we are called. Anglican and global relations, one part of our work, is a connector, a partnership builder to other parts of the communion so that we can do our mission effectively, they helping us and we helping them.
Today is the fifth Sunday in Lent, and our gospel reading comes from John chapter 12. Would you read that for us?
Among those who went up to worship at the festival were some Greeks. They came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee, and said to him, "Sir, we wish to see Jesus." Philip went and told Andrew. Then Andrew and Philip went and told Jesus. Jesus answered them, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Very truly, I tell you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains just a single grain. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. Those who love their life lose it, and those who hate their life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Whoever serves me must follow me, and where I am, there will my servant be also. Whoever serves me, the Father will honor. Now my soul is troubled, and what should I say? Father, save me from this hour? No. It is for this reason that I have come to this hour. Father, glorify your name." Then a voice came from heaven, "I have glorified it, and I will glorify it again." The crowd standing there heard it and said that it was thunder. Others said, "An angel has spoken to him." Jesus answered, "This voice has come for your sake, not for mine. Now is the judgment of this world. Now the ruler of this world will be driven out. And I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself." He said this to indicate the kind of death he was to die.
Last week, you read the story of the feeding of the 5,000, and much has happened between that event and this. Jesus is now in Jerusalem. What's he doing there? Where are we in the overall storyline?
He has entered Jerusalem. He is there at the feast, the way in which a faithful person of his Jewish tradition and religion would be. He is teaching, and he really is giving insights into that which is about to happen.
And did I hear correctly? It sounds as though some Greeks have come to worship and want to meet Jesus, but Jesus seems to ignore them. Can you shed some light on what's going on here?
Yeah, that does seem perplexing, doesn't it? That Jesus doesn't just go right out there and say, "Well, welcome, gentlemen. We're glad that you're here. How interesting to have you here." I've always thought that that was a way of dramatically building both the request to see Jesus and also the importance and potency of the response that he gives, which is really teaching about his primary purpose and his primary mission.
Well, Jim, we look forward to another stimulating sermon on this final Sunday in Lent. Your message today is entitled Seeking, Searching, Seeing. Thanks for being with us.
Thank you. And the Greeks came to Philip and said to him, "Sir, we wish to see Jesus." What an honest, straightforward request this is, found at the beginning of the reading from John's Gospel, which we hear today on this fifth and final Sunday of Lent. It comes from some Greeks who are in Jerusalem for the festival. They approach one of the disciples of Jesus with this very specific request. Truth is, we don't know why those Greeks were in Jerusalem. Did they have some interest in the Hebrew religion and tradition? Were they people from throughout the Mediterranean world called God-fearers by ancient Jewish folk? Or were they on a spiritual sight-seeing expedition with Jesus of Nazareth as one of the sights that the travel brochure said simply could not be missed? Nor do we know what these visitors had heard about Jesus or what they expected to find: a transcendent rabbi, a good preacher, a fortune teller, a miracle worker, a magician, or the Son of God. We just don't know. What we know is this: they came, seeking, searching, questioning, inquiring, desiring. We also know that Jesus didn't pop right out to see these foreign visitors. In fact, the gospel at this point reads like one of those annoying menus you get when you try to call someone on the telephone these days. If you would like to speak to Philip, press 1. Press 2 to speak to Jesus of Nazareth. Press 3 for answers to the meaning of life. Or remain on the line and press pound. And even then, Jesus didn't connect with them. Instead, he tells his disciples some of the most mystifying, mysterious, and mystical stuff possible about seeds and glorification and death and life. "Sir, we wish to see Jesus." This is the theme and the center of this story and its encounter. The request is what it's all about. The request is the heart of the matter. In a very real way, it defines the task of the community of faith we call the Christian Church. I remember at the college chaplaincy where I served many years ago, engraved on the pulpit of the university church were these very words, "Sir, we wish to see Jesus." It was a reminder as to what preaching is about, indeed, what the mission of the church is about: presenting the person, the meaning, and message of God's love in Jesus so that he might be seen. That's why we exist. Our purpose and our mission as the Christian church, making that love known and visible, making him known and visible, so that people who are seeking might find him. The famous and saintly Mother Teresa of Calcutta gave an interview during the last few years of her life which illustrates the point well. The reporter noted that religious orders in the West, and many churches for that matter, had been losing numbers, but the reporter also noted that Mother Teresa's order was growing by thousands, so she asks, why? Mother Teresa answered without hesitation, I give them Jesus. Yes, I know, but what strategies do you develop? How do you manage it? Asks the reporter. I give them Jesus, is the reply. Yes, I know, but can you be more specific? I give them Jesus. Yes, we know of your fine work, but there must be something else, says the exasperated reporter. I give them Jesus. There is nothing else. There you have it. This holy woman describes and defines the role, the purpose, and the mission of God's church. To present the love of God in real ways, to present Jesus as a human friend, companion, and guide, to do it in word, yes, but equally, if not more so, to do it in action. Sir, we wish to see Jesus. In many ways, the Gospel's Greek sightseers are patron saints for us people of the 21st century. The request itself is the request of seekers, and that is precisely who we are today. Pollsters tell us that around 95% of Americans believe in God or a universal life spirit. However, the style of American believing is not nearly as settled as it was in previous generations. Assumptions about denominations and church attendance and normal forms of religion have been blown out of the water. Believing is not so much about certainties and answers. Instead, to believe is to seek, to search, to inquire, to try different forms of spirituality. Instead of arrival, the posture for today's folks is that of a question, a journey, a seeking pilgrimage. Now, I understand that in my own life as a believer. The request of those seeking, searching Greeks in the gospel is my request as well. I want to see Jesus. Sometimes it is a request that emerges out of a sense of longing for God and for a whole and holy relationship with God. And sometimes it is a request that sounds more like, listen, I want to see the manager and I want to see him right now, when I don't understand what is going on, or things make no sense, or I am perplexed by the difficulties and antagonisms of this world. In both ways, I am sharing a longing, a searching, and a seeking that are so much a part of human spirituality and experience today. The work of the body of Christ, the mission of God's church, is to present God's love in Jesus so that he might be seen. It is to invite the seeking and inquiry of human beings and human hearts to find love, hope, strength, and compassion in the presence of God. As such, the stance of the church is to be one of invitation, not judgment, of openness, not condemnation, of inquiry, not pat answers. Today's gospel story gives a powerful picture of what we will see as our request to see and meet Jesus is fulfilled. It's in mysterious and even elliptical language, to be sure, but it's there. Unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains just a single grain but if it dies, it bears much fruit. It is for this hour I have come, Father, to glorify your name. I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself. Strong, mystical expressions, to be sure, and they are expressions of the cross. What Jesus is saying is this: if you want to seek me, if you want to find me, if you want to know me, then look at the cross and my love poured out on it. To see Jesus, to meet him, is to see and to meet the crucified one. To see him, to meet him, is to see and meet the utter love of God and life of God visible and given to human beings. It is to see and to meet a person who is willing to give himself for others in a free and full way. There is a prayer in the tradition of the Episcopal Church that was first prayed by a missionary bishop in the Philippines just about 100 years ago. It captures the picture of whom we meet and what we see. Lord Jesus Christ, you stretched out your arms of love on the hard wood of the cross that everyone might come within the reach of your saving embrace. So clothe us in your Spirit, that we, reaching forth our hands in love, may bring those who do not know you to the knowledge and love of you for the honor of your name. What do we see when we meet the crucified one? Arms stretched out on the cross so that everyone, everywhere, might come within the reach of God's saving and loving embrace. What we meet is someone who is completely inviting of all humanity and of all that a human being is. What we experience is the loving embrace of God, a welcome to anyone or any part of anyone who is seeking. What we come to know is that as much as we have been seeking and searching, so God has been seeking and searching for us. We discover something else as well that is at the heart of the gospel. As the arms of God are stretched out for us, so we need to do some broad arm stretching ourselves. So clothe us in your Spirit, that we, reaching forth our hands in love, may invite people, may welcome people, may bring people to that love. When our request is fulfilled, we wish to see Jesus. We come to know two things: God's embracing love for us, and our call, our purpose, our vocation as God's people to welcome others to that same embrace. The gospel, and particularly this gospel story, recognizes and honors our seeking, our searching, our inquiring, our yearning, and invites us to look in some particular directions to see Jesus and his love. If you wish to see Jesus, look at the spring growth around you and realize that life that comes from each seed and bulb now blossoming forth in prodigious array is the same life that God gives you. If you wish to see Jesus, look at the cross of Christ and see Jesus lifted up, drawing all people to himself, embracing us with outstretched arms. If you wish to see Jesus, look at the people around you, your family, your friends, your colleagues, your co-workers, and see the face of Christ in them as people who are dearly and deeply loved by God. If you wish to see Jesus, look at the strangers, people you don't even know well or at all, and see the arms of God longing to embrace them too. If you wish to see Jesus, look into yourself, into your heart and your soul, into that place deep within where you long for and yearn for God. The request is granted. Our seeking is rewarded. It is possible to see Him, to meet Him, to know Him, because He is willing to see us, to meet us, to know us. That's why God came to this earth, why He suffered on the cross, why He rose again. Sir, we wish to see Jesus. Today, may we acknowledge that we are seekers. May we acknowledge that God welcomes our seeking, and may we acknowledge that God is calling us to reach out to other human beings who are also seeking. It's a twofold invitation: to enter some place within ourselves where we are searching, seeking, and yearning, and to meet the God who is already there waiting for us. And it is to speak a word of invitation, love, and hope to someone whom we know who is also seeking God, that another person may meet the God who is already there waiting for her or for him. In seeking, we shall find and be found by the God who loves us as human beings, and we shall see Jesus, His love, His glory, His compassion, His face, His life. Let us pray. Lord Jesus Christ, You stretched out Your arms of love on the hard wood of the cross, that everyone might come within the reach of Your saving embrace. So clothe us in Your Spirit, that we, reaching forth our hands in love, may bring those who do not know You to the knowledge and love of You, for the honor of Your name. Amen.
Now let's rejoin our host, Peter Wallace, and Jim Limmler for some final thoughts on this week's message.
Jim, you really opened my eyes again regarding what's happening in this gospel account. You said that the Greeks request, "Sir, we wish to see Jesus," which seemed rather inconsequential in the story, is actually the theme and the center of it, the heart of the matter, and essentially defines the task of the church, helping people see Jesus. That seems a bit like an oversimplification, but why isn't it?
The reason it isn't is because of the mission of the church and its work, which is to present Jesus in a variety of ways. We have in the Anglican Church, the Episcopal Church, a definition of what evangelism is, which is a slightly long-winded, but I'll do it quickly, to present Jesus Christ in the power of the Spirit in such ways that people might believe in Him as Savior and follow Him as Lord within the fellowship of the church. The presentation of Jesus, that's what we're about in word and, as I say, even more importantly, in action and deed.
You said in your sermon, believing is not so much about certainty and answers. Instead, to believe is to seek, to search, to inquire, to try different forms of spirituality. I'm sure there are probably some people listening here that would disagree with that they want some certainty, they want the answers. Could you speak a little bit more about that? How is belief something that's not so certain?
simply because we can't know all the answers. Luckily, I don't have to make the decisions that God has made in this world and will make in this world and in the whole universe. Recently, there was a book that was written called Spiritual, Not Religious, which describes among younger people, and younger adults particularly, the kind of spiritual quest that is going on among them. And the issue is that the church has not connected to that inquiry, to that spirit of wanting to know what is happening. Of course, we find certain things that are certain in our lives. We find some things that are really well grounded. But the hope is that we never lose that edge of trying to probe more deeply into the mind and heart of God.
You touched on this in the sermon, but I wonder if you'd explore with us a little more. How can we as people of faith, as the community of Christ, help other seekers in specific ways to see Jesus?
There are two ways to do this. One is as an individual, the other is in the community of faith. As an individual, it is to tell our faith story, to share with other people without being obnoxious about it, but to share with other people how we have discovered things in our lives, how we have proceeded on our journey of seeking. The second part of that is to be a community that presents itself as one of invitation and openness, of saying to people, you're welcome here, your questions are welcome here, your inquiry is welcome here.
Jim Lemler, thank you, and we look forward to having you with us again next week for Palm Sunday.
Thank you. It'll be a joy to be here.
Day One brings you preachers from the Episcopal Church, the Cooperative Baptist Fellowship, the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America, the Presbyterian Church USA, the United Church of Christ, and the United Methodist Church. Day One is produced by the Alliance for Christian Media, the Reverend Canon Louis Schudick, President. Donald Jones is our production supervisor, and Peter Wallace, our executive producer. It's been a joy to bring you today's program. Thanks for joining us. I'm Sherry Miller, wishing you all God's blessings on Day One and forever.